Good morning, everybody. Today we are, surprise, surprise, in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Yeah, today we are finishing up chapter 4 of Ephesians. We're even going to dip our toes into chapter 5. I mean, we're just blazing through. How about that? We're on track. We are on track. Don't worry, to being done before New Year's. That is the goal, God willing. What I want to do today first is remind you kind of the big turn that we took in Ephesians that came in chapter 4. For three chapters, Paul has been singing the gospel that in Christ, God has created a new humanity. And for those who were far away from God, he brought us near. For those who were hostile toward other human beings and tribes, he's reconciled us. He stitched us into one family. And then in chapter 4, we got into a couple of weeks ago, he turns the corner. He says, therefore, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And if you remember, we talked a couple weeks ago, worthy doesn't mean like earn it, you know, like in some kind of Saving Private Ryan way. It means live a life that is fitting and appropriate for this new calling that you've already been given. You've already been declared this stuff. You've already been named these things, child, beloved, redeemed. Now, what Paul is encouraging us to do is let our habits catch up to our identity. This is our identity. Let our habits catch up. And we use the example of, like, you know, a wedding day. You get declared on that day, you get declared a husband or a wife before you really know how to live it out. But you are your husband or a wife. And, you know, in my case, there was just some bachelor habits that just didn't fit anymore. I had to learn how to, like, let those things go and take them off and put on what fits this new name, this new identity. And so that's the move that Paul is making. Identity first, and then practice second. Identity first, practice second. And now he's going to get very practical today about what that looks like in everyday life. So we're in chapter 4 of Ephesians. You can turn there if you want to. He starts off in verse 17 by saying this really odd thing. He says, so I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord. So he really means it, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, who are Gentiles? Non-Jewish people. There's Jewish people, and there's just everybody else, and that's Gentiles. So he's saying don't live as non-Jewish people or Gentiles. Well, who is he writing to? That's who he's writing to. He's writing to Gentiles. These are mostly Gentile churches, right? They're in the Ephesus region. So that's an interesting thing. He's saying, hey, Gentiles, don't live like Gentiles. Don't live by your old tribal settings, right? What's interesting here to me is that in most of your Bibles, and most of my Bible too, it says it's translated Gentiles. That word, though, is this Greek word ethnos. Ethnos. And what that word is, in every other piece of Greek literature you ever look up, it means nations. It's nations. So the actual word he uses, he's saying don't live as the nations, as all the nations do. And that kind of, you know, for me, that's kind of a challenge. That's kind of a rebuke against anybody today who would try to make, like, the political state our primary identity or glorify, like, nationalism as a virtue. Paul says, no, you stop walking as the nations do, even your own. He's telling these Gentiles, even your own. So these tribal ways, they're not you. So if he were today here today, you know, he might would say, hey, Americans, don't live by the American default settings, right? Republicans, don't live like Republicans. Democrats, don't live like Democrats. You're right, your previous, whatever your tribal identity was, don't be discipled by your old tribal defaults anymore. Because that's no longer the truest thing about you. It's not that they're not true. It's not that you're not an American or a Democrat or a Republican or whatever you are, but it's no longer the truest thing about you. Does that make sense? Right? That's no longer the truest thing about you. Your deepest identity has shifted. And so we want to let our habits catch up to that. The church isn't just another, you know, voting block, right? It's the new humanity. We're the new humanity, right? Where the previous distinction between Jew and Gentile, it's not even relevant. It's not even relevant. So he starts with identity. He always starts with identity. And he says, your identity has changed. Then he's going to describe what this old way of walking like nations looked like. So just so we can, you know, we can understand, Paul is very practical in this section. The picture he paints of what it looked like to just walk like the nations do, the picture he paints is kind of having the lights of your soul slowly turned out. He says, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. So he's starting with mindsets here. And he says, they are darkened in their understanding. So notice all of this is sort of how you see the world language. You're darkened in your understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to what? Hardening of their hearts. All right. So what Paul does, there's like this cascading list here. The first phrase, futility. Anybody ever read Ecclesiastes? Yeah, boy. This word futility kind of carries the ache of Ecclesiastes, where the writer just says, oh, it's all meaningless. It's meaningless. It's futile. You know, you ever have those days? At the end of the day, you're like, what was this for? It's like your breath on a cold day. It evaporates the moment you try to like grasp it, right? Futility, I call it treadmill life. Treadmill life. Yeah, I know someone beside me has to know what that is like, right? Where there's tons of motion, but not a lot of distance. Like, I did a lot today, but what did I accomplish, right? Your phone app might be celebrating 10,000 steps, but you're like, did I go anywhere? Treadmill life, futility. And he says, then darkened understanding. Now, that doesn't mean stupid, darkened understanding. It means the lights are off. You can be a genius and still not really know what God calls life, right? I thought of it like living in a house where all the lights are off, all the screens are on. You ever walk into a room in the middle of the night and someone left the TV on? There's that glow. There's a lot of glow, but there's not much light. You can't read by it, right? And then Paul says this sort of thing alienates us from the life of God. This word is Zoe, the Zoe life. It's this deep, pulsing life that flows from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we step out of that Zoe life, that God river, spiritually speaking, we kind of just go numb. And then he mentions hardness of heart. And this is what happens when numb becomes normal, right? You think about like calluses, right? Guitar players, we have guitar players in here, Daniel. You know, you get calluses from playing guitar. Or any CrossFit folks? You do CrossFit with the big ropes and things like that? I've never done that before because it looks evil. But I hear it. You get these calluses on your hands, right? Because it's like, the calluses are there to protect. You know, they serve a purpose, but they also reduce feeling, right? And hearts can do that. Our hearts can become callous. The callous keeps the pain out, but it also keeps the love out as well. So Paul's not saying, wow, look at us. We are the good guys, right? Those Gentiles, what a bunch of dummies. No, Paul is describing what, for all of us, we would call normal when Christ is not the center. When Christ is not the center, this is just normal. This is just life, right? Like for us, it is natural to just be individualistic. It doesn't make you like evil. That just makes you human. Of course you're individualistic, right? It's natural to be consumers of things. It's natural, even, you know, as a Christian, just to think, oh, the more money I have, then the more blessed I am. Because money equals blessing. It's natural to think, if you're a church leader, to think, oh, the bigger the church you have, the more God must be moving. That's just natural. These are just the natural ways of understanding things and measuring success that totally makes sense in a world apart from Christ. And so what Paul is kind of calling into question here is the way of thinking that is totally appropriate to the world system, but ultimately he calls it futile. It results in the hardening of the human heart. Look how he stacks kind of the diagnosis for this illness we suffer from. Sounds like dominoes. In verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. I want to talk about these little phrases for a second. Losing sensitivity. And Paul's not here to, you know, he's not trying to insult us or produce a bunch of shame in us or something. This is kind of a spiritual MRI, right? And when the heart hardens, just our nerves just go quiet. You stop feeling the things you ought to be feeling. I won't ask for a show of hands, but anyone who's battled any kind of addiction, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know the pattern. At first you enjoy that thing, and then the thing enjoys you, right? You're not really enjoying it. Eventually it doesn't even taste good or whatever. You're just chasing relief, and the Bible calls that being past feeling. You're past feeling. So like people who have struggled with alcoholism or that kind of thing, maybe you enjoyed drinking when you first started, right? But then when you were given over to alcoholism, do those people still enjoy drinking, or is it just drinking as a means to an end, right? You're just trying to maintain. Those of us who've struggled with gluttony, right? We used to enjoy food, but now food just becomes this means to an end. It's just a way to numb. You don't enjoy it the same way anymore. The late great Pastor Tim Keller, he was fond of saying that our hearts are idol factories. They're just idol factories. We'll keep pushing that button even when the candy stops coming out, right? And Paul says, given over to sensuality. Given over to sensuality. Now, this isn't just about like being extra naughty, right? Think of this as the absence of brakes. Like the brakes in your car have just gone out, right? And you want to, but you can't stop. And so we reach again, we take more, we feel less, but we take more. And that's the greed that Paul names. It's not just money greed. We always think of money, but it's not just that. It's the ache for more. More clicks, more praise, right? More control, more whatever it is that numbs. And every lap around that track just leaves us feeling a little emptier, a little sadder, a little more ashamed, so we can't even tell anybody, so we can't get help or prayer. And this promise never pays off. It never pays off. And again, Paul is not wagging the finger at these, at those people. That's those people. No, he's not. He's talking to us. He's talking to the church. This is a letter to the church of Ephesus. And he's describing the default settings that we all operate under when Jesus isn't at the center. So normal just becomes being self-absorbed, using our neighbors as resources for whatever we need, right? Seeking our salvation in power grabs, whatever that is. Distraction just becomes sort of our daily liturgy. And it works until it doesn't, right? And then it just hollows you out. And then Paul has this great line. He says this: that, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ. Now, this is really interesting to me. It's a little geeky moment, but it was really interesting to me. In the Greek, what Paul actually says is, that's not the way of life you learned when you heard Christ. When you heard Christ, not just you heard about Christ, but that little about's not even there. It's when you heard Christ. Jesus is the living teacher, right? The gospel isn't just information that we come here and learn more about, or information that we just, agree to. Yeah, I agree with that. No. This is an invitation to like enroll in the school of Jesus and be taught by the Word made flesh himself. That's what the life of faith is. We're being taught by Jesus himself, right? We hear Christ, his spirit. So Paul insists that there is this new way of life that it's fitting now for your status as part of the new humanity. And Jesus came and died to create this. He says, and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Verse 22, you were taught in regard to your former way of life to put off your old self or your old humanity. This word self here isn't just like the old, I'm putting off the old Scott. It's like the old way of being human, that whole old self, that way of being part of humanity. You see, you have to put that off because it's being corrupted by deceitful desires. Now, without going too much into this, deceitful desires, that's a reference to the snake in Genesis. Remember, the snake comes in Genesis chapter 3, and he introduces the deceitful desire to God's special human creation, the Adam and Eve, right? They were to be the priests that he in the world that he made there in the garden. He says, and then you have to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Again, there's another mind word. He keeps coming back to the mind. So Paul's talking about darkened understandings, futile thinking, and now you got to be renewed in the attitude of your mind. And then you put on the new humanity created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, Paul said a whole bunch of stuff right here, right? This was a lot. Okay, Paul, right? But he boils this down. There's three steps here. He's actually made this very, very practical. He said this three things. He says, we put off the old self, the old humanity, and then we are made new in the attitude of our minds, and then we put on the new self, the new humanity. So we put off the old, we're made new in the attitude of our mind, we put on the new self. Put off, be made new, put on. It's really, everything he just said here are those three things. Now remember, this is super important. Hear me. None of this is about how you get into heaven. None of this. That is not what he's talking about. None of this is how you get into heaven. This is how you live here on earth. He's talking to people who already have the new identity. This is about how you live, right? This is how you dress for the job you've been given, right? Think closet, not courtroom. This isn't how we get to prove ourselves innocent. It's dress for who you are now. It's not about prove yourself worthy. You know, when we dress, there are some things you wear to a funeral. That's what's appropriate, right? There's an outfit for that. There's some things you wear to Thanksgiving feast, and there's an outfit that's appropriate to that. You have been named beloved, right? So Paul's saying, stop wearing clothes that smell like the grave, because you've been invited to the free feast, right? Now, all of this does, it messes with what our world calls normal, because this is very countercultural. This is a new, it's kingdom, it's a new creation. So things like redemptive violence, Jesus calls that a dead end. That's normal in the world. What about your worth being measured by fame and followers? That's how I know my worth. He calls that's a house built on sand. He ushers in this whole new set of normals and it feels upside down until you live in them for a while, and then you realize this is what right side up feels like, right? Are we tracking? Okay. And then notice here, if you're sitting there, you're thinking, well, this sounds great. It's all very theoretical, Paul, but what does this look like? That's always what we want Paul to do. We wish Paul would get more practical here, and then we hate it when he does, because now he's about to, because when he does, he actually gets really practical. It means, oh, we actually have to adjust some things. All right, so he's going to get practical here, and this is the part we want, and then we don't want after he says it. So what Paul is going to do here is he's going to give us five ways that we swap out the old and put on the new. And I like to think of these as kind of like wardrobe swaps. And I've got somebody here today who's going to help me out today. So here he's coming now. Everybody give a big hand for my friend Nico, who's coming up. Nico, very nice. I couldn't think of anybody else cool enough to pull off this look. All right, so here's what's going to happen here. Nico's going to help me out today. This is kind of like the G Church version of what not to wear. Okay, we're going to help Nico get out of some of these old rags and into his former way of life, and we're going to help him put on the new self. Okay, all right, here we go. First thing Paul says, this is in verse 25. He says, therefore, he says, here's example number one. Each of you must put off falsehood. Falsehood. Now, falsehood, this word here that Paul uses, it doesn't just mean lying. It means all the ways that we pretend for each other. It's the ways that we kind of like live out of our costume closet, if you know what I mean, right? Because it's easy to do this. It's easy to put on falsehood, to kind of fabricate an identity, you know, for the sake, to try to be impressive in ways that aren't really true. So now Nico here is rocking this, the classic kind of a church lobby accessory that many of us wear to church, and that is the shades of impressiveness, okay? They look very cool. They look great in a photo. They're not so great for having an authentic relationship, because when you think about it, it's probably hard for him to actually see out of, there's like lines and things like that. And it's hard for us to see, you know, Nico's handsome face in there. And so what we're gonna do here, we're gonna take these off here very carefully. There we go. Oh, look at there, they're okay. There's Nico. We're just gonna throw those away. We don't want those anymore. Paul says this. He says, put off falsehood and instead speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And so here's what we're going to do. I've got something here we're going to replace this with. And these are some actual glasses, right? Now, I don't know if you actually wear glasses. You probably don't wear glasses, do you? Well, pretend like these really are helping you see. Okay. So we're going to put these on, Nico. And oh my goodness, now can't you see everything amazingly? Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes. Right. So we're seeing truth, right? Here we go. It helps us see truth when it comes to others. And, you know, people could see the real Nico here now, too. And this means acknowledging when we come to church, hey, we all acknowledged we were all sinners. We're all sinners. And it's only through faith in Christ that we're saved, right? Only through Christ. So should anybody be shocked that anyone in the church community is sinful? No. So we don't have to pretend anymore. And for many of us, I mean, pretending is just like what you do as soon as you drive onto the parking lot of the church on Sunday morning. Like you go into pretend mode, right? So when you walk in, it's like, hey, how are you, brother? Oh, I'm great, brother. Everything's great. How are you? Everything's super great, right? I'm just blessed and highly favored. Isn't it awesome? And it's awful because the church just becomes this place where you pretend, right? Is it Disney World? It's called like where dreams come true. The church is like where we pretend our dreams have come true. And Paul says it should actually be the reverse, right? This should be the safest place to feel absolutely wretched and not just to stay, you know, and wallow in it, but because this is where healing can happen if we stop walking in falsehood and we start dealing in truth. And so one of the signs of a healthy church for Paul is that you don't have to pretend. Isn't that a beautiful thought? You don't have to pretend. You can actually come as you really are. And I know that's kind of a cliche in churches, come as you really are. But imagine if a community was actually committed to being just that way with each other. All right, let's look at this next thing. Here we go. All right. In verse 26, Paul says, in your anger, do not sin, okay? Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now see, here's the thing. Anger itself isn't the problem. It's really not the problem. What we do with it is. Anger is an emotion. We have emotions. Rage is how like the nations deal with their anger and injustice. It's the liturgy of the old world is rage, right? And it prays to the wrong God. Paul here, he borrows from Psalm 4 to teach us a whole different liturgy. He says, first you're going to feel the anger, but then you bring it before God and then you move toward peace. And in the new humanity, anger becomes this signal for reconciliation, not retaliation. And so what we're going to do, we're going to take off this little boxing glove here, right? Because anger is not the sin, right? Anger is not the sin, but taking a swing is, okay? So we don't need that anymore. Being angry is just a normal part of being human, right? Let's face it, even in new creation, we're going to annoy the heck out of each other sometimes. That's okay. We're going to get angry with each other every once in a while. So that's not the issue. The issue is what that anger leads you to. So, what do we put on? Well, Nico, here's something I have here. This is a beautiful coffee cup with the University of Texas. And you hold that. Hold that. There you go. And what we got in there, we got a little gift card, Starbucks gift card right there. Because what we're going to do, what this means is we're going to let go of that anger. We're going to take steps towards reconciliation. And what do grown-ups do to reconcile? We go and have coffee. Right? That's what we do. So new humanity initiates healing way before the sun has time to set. We say, hey, can we just sit down and talk? Coffee's on me, right? So this is a little sign for that. So there's two things we've dealt with, falsehood and anger. This next one is really interesting. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Now, interesting, the word here for stealing isn't just like thievery. It's stealing here means somebody who only takes, and they're never somebody who gives. If there's work to be done, they are just a net taker, okay, instead of a contributor. Someone who hoards resources that are better used for people who are in need. Back in the 80s, when I was a teenager, back when great lizards roamed the earth, we used the word mooch. Do they still say mooch? That might not be a...
Probably not.
No. Okay. So a mooch was somebody, and it could include like stealing, but it was actually much bigger. Because this is somebody who just, they were always kind of a parasite on people, right? They're always taken. They're never giving. And so what we're going to do with Nico here, we are going to get rid of the ultimate mooch outfit, which is walking around in a bathrobe, right? Right? Because the bathrobe just says, I'm just into my comfort. I'm not here to help. And so what we're going to do instead is we're going to put on something else here. And that is, okay, that is a work apron. We're gonna see here. Let me put this around. Put you around here. There we go. Paul says this: you must work, do something useful with your hands. Isn't that interesting? The antidote to the stealing, the mooching, is do something useful with your hands. Why? So that you may give to those in need. So in the kingdom, we get to work serving one another, right? So that's what the apron is. We serve. Paul says we work with our hands. We stop mooching so that we can be a blessing. Isn't that interesting? So a lot of Christians, the way they talk, they think, you would think like the most important thing on earth that they're here to do is to make sure the poor are not getting too much of their money. But Jesus calls us to be excessively generous, right? That's old humanity is what it tries to hoard, try to keep. It's only focused on me, my wants, my needs, my desires. You know, for me, the freedom to be master of all my own stuff. May it not be so with us, right? The new humanity is focused on being a blessing to other people. It's pretty straightforward. So we've dealt with greed. We've dealt with anger. We've dealt with pretending. Are we all done? Not yet. Paul says something else here. In verse 29, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Now, much to the release of some of you, this does not actually primarily deal with cussing. Unwholesome talk, we're going to deal with that. That'll be next week. There's a verse about it. No, I'm kidding. Unwholesome talk, the word literally means rot. Rot. Introduce rot into the community. You know, words, the words that we say, they can frame a house or they can rot it out. And this one hurts, especially for me, because sarcasm can sometimes just become a sport, right? Sweet Jesus, I'm so sorry about that. Gossip can be currency. Criticism can just become like part of our identity. And these are all like spores of the old age, right? And Nico is here. He is sporting something. He's sporting the crown of snark. All right? So we're going to remove the crown of snark there. The crown of snark is great for, you know, when you're at a party, and it's great for being the king of sarcasm. It's not so great for loving your neighbor. So we're going to get rid of that, because Paul says only what is helpful for building others up. So new humanity uses words to build something. That's beautiful, right? So we're going to trade that crown for a hard hat, right? Right? There we go. There we go. Trade the crown for a hard hat. Because we don't need any more kings. We need more carpenters. Amen? Amen? Amen. People who frame the souls of other people with kind words, sturdy words. And then last one, in verse 31, Paul says, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander along with every form of malice. He says a lot of different things here. Bitterness is anger with a long memory. You keep nursing it. It just becomes a part of your identity. I'm just bitter about that. And that's just who I am, right? Some of us are praying, Lord, deliver me of this bitterness, but right after I win the argument, right? Then deliver me. The word brawling here I found really interesting. That's what I want to focus on, because it's this Greek word krauge, and it means to clamor or to shout, to cause an uproar. That's kind of brawling, right? It's kind of like Twitter on any Tuesday, right? That's just brawling. And so we want to get rid of this right here, all of the brawling, right? We're going to get rid of that. Instead, we want to be more like Jesus. And you know, Jesus didn't, he didn't shout down the crowds with a bullhorn. What did Jesus do? Jesus washed feet. He washed the feet. That's right. Here we go. When you wash, there you go, sir. And this is what we're supposed to be. They're supposed to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. He said, instead, Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So Jesus serves his disciples even as they're frustrating him. What's one of the last things he does is he washes their feet with this towel. The new humanity that we want to reflect chooses kindness and forgiveness. And it's not because the other person deserves it or they earned it. It's because Jesus was kind and he forgave us when we didn't, right? So whatever it was that person did or said to you, you say to Jesus, Lord, I release what they owe me. I release it. I release myself from being their judge. And if reconciliation is wise, if it's, you know, appropriate and safe, you can take a step toward that. If not, because, yeah, there are some relationships that are just toxic, then what you do is you just entrust justice to Jesus and you keep your heart open to his healing. And forgiveness isn't pretending that it didn't hurt or they didn't do anything wrong, but it's refusing to be discipled by those wounds. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Nico, thank you so much, sir. Everybody give Nico a big hand. There you go. Excellent. You may go. Thank you, sir. If you want some extra motivation for making this spiritual wardrobe change, this is the next verse Paul says. He says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. So notice, you're already dearly loved. So therefore, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Three times in this little verse, he emphasizes the word love. God loved us. We're beloved children, so walk in the way of love with each other. And this is all stuff that we're doing, remember, because of our new identity, not in order to get the new identity. Are we tracking there? Okay. Before we finish, I want to highlight one big implication of all of this that really jumps out to me. And that is, this old humanity, all of this stuff on the left column there, it totally makes sense if you believe that there is no God. If you believe that you got to take care of yourself, right? Because you are on your own. If you believe that, that totally makes sense. It's not weird. It makes sense. Of course, if you're hurt and you're angry, of course you're going to hurt people. Hurt people hurt people, right? That totally makes sense. Of course, revenge looks smart, right? Nobody wants to be naive. If you take the miracle of the gospel out of the equation, well, you're going to grab whatever you can and call that winning, right? The way of Jesus is not like to help make sinners nicer. That doesn't, it doesn't even make sense. The world doesn't make sense for the world to act like Jesus. If Christ is not risen, the beast has won, it holds all the cards, and you better fight for your right to party or whatever it is. You got to fight for it, right? Amen. You would be naive to do otherwise. It takes a great deal of faith to believe in the right-hand column, right? That the world has changed because of the presence, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. It takes courage to believe I don't have to teach them a lesson when I'm angry. That I really can't trust that the Spirit is remaking the world even while your enemies are mocking you. That takes faith to believe that, right? There is no faith required for the left side, for me to hurt people in anger. doesn't take any faith. To curate some kind of false image, to manipulate an image of myself, or to traffic in malice and slander. But to live this right-hand column, you have to actually believe that the Jesus story is true. And that when God vindicates Jesus in the end, you know, because the enemy thought he had him beat, but that when God vindicates Jesus, he is also vindicating the Jesus way, that Jesus was right to turn down Satan in the wilderness. You have to believe that. And honestly, so much of our bizarre cultural noise these days are from people claiming to be Christians who don't seem to really believe that the way of Jesus actually works in the world, right? And some of them wouldn't say that out loud. Some of them have actually come out and just admitted it. Like, we don't do that because it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so instead, what do we got to do? Well, we got to grab power. We've got to employ meanness and cruelty, and we got to, you know, hit them before they hit us. The hardest thing to believe is that the world really is different now. That forgiving really is better than retaliation, that generosity really is better than hoarding. And I know all us good people in this room will say, sure, I believe that. We believe that. But in the scriptures, belief isn't just the thoughts in your head. And it's not just assenting to a series of statements, right? That's never what faith looks like in the New Testament. Faith always shows up in action. Your faith will show up in your budget. Amen. You know? Your faith will show up in your habits. It'll show up in your speech. It'll show up in the way that we talk about people. Your faith, or lack thereof, will show up in the ways that we cheer on, the cruelty that we'll cheer on, if only it's done on our behalf. Because that betrays our fear. So what I see in this, for me, is the invitation to have courage. Because I don't know about you, and I don't want to speak for you. I'm just speaking to myself here. But for me, things are happening so fast these days. And so much is happening. There's so much anger, so much hostility and cruelty, and even cruelty that masquerades as like righteous justice, right? And it's right. Yeah, we're finally getting our way. And it's hard for me to believe that I'm going to be okay if I don't fight fire with fire or sword with sword. It's hard to remember that. And the challenge for me and for many, you know, friends that I talk to, the challenge is staying cross-shaped like Jesus. Believing that power under, not power over, is how God changes the world. It really is. Right? The power of sacrifice, of self-suffering love, of compassion, of forgiveness, mercy, humility, meekness. None of these things matter on the left side, make any sense on the left side. None of those things, right? Which I understand, because I'm a human being too. I just want to power up. I do. My natural self, I want to protect my hoard like a dragon covering up his gold, right? And call it loving liberty. That's what I want. And I'll just be really honest. I'm torn these days. I'm torn. Even when I hear good news, sometimes I'll hear good news from some circles about, well, there's all these people that are flocking back to church, especially the men. You know, men are flocking back to church. And I'm like, okay. And then I look and I see some of the fruit that come from some of those circles that they're flocking towards. The hate that flows from some of those circles. And the bait seems to be triumph, finally triumph over our enemies that they're being enticed with. And we call that revival, and I think, oh, well, okay, we'll see. We'll see. And we'll see if it's really the way of Christ and the cross that is winning converts, or is it just a bunch of shiny swords that are being passed out in his name? That's just me. And so for me, the challenge is not to be cynical. It's not to be cynical. It's to believe, yeah, God, you are up to something. You are doing something. It's to have faith that the way of Jesus actually works in the world, even though, you know, my idea of what works is very different. You know, according to my definition of work is my enemies lose and they feel it and I'm dancing on their graves, right? Hypothetically. Was I thinking out loud again? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. I'm sure nobody can relate to that. Christ have mercy. Amen. Which is why we come again and again and again to the table. This is the meal of the new humanity. It's the meal that I need daily. And it's not to prove ourselves, but to receive Jesus. As dearly beloved children, we walk in love because he loved us first. We don't deserve it. He loved us first. And he gave himself up for us. And as I come, I have to ask the Holy Spirit to keep forming me, to keep molding me, to make that swap in our heart every time, right? To swap out my falsehood for truth, resentment for reconciliation, my grasping for generosity, those words of rot for words that build up, for bitterness to be swapped out for kindness and forgiveness. And it's not to become loved. I'm already loved. You are already loved. But his grace takes time to manifest in our hearts and in our lives, even as he calls us his ministers. Right now, each and every one of us, he calls us ministers. And we have up here also the cards that we talked about last week. If you didn't get a chance to grab a little minister card, there's cards up here and you can take one. And there's a line there. When you take it back to your seat, you can sign your name and let it be a reminder. Put it somewhere where you see it all the time. Let it be a reminder. I'm a minister. I have a calling. I have a calling. And at these four tables up here, I encourage you to take a piece of bread. You dip it in the cup and you eat. And we're told Christ is present in it. And I can't explain that at all. I can't explain it. But he is. We take him at his word. He said he is. So if you're here today and you're not following Jesus and today you are saying yes, then let this act right here be kind of like a full body prayer. Even as you say it with your lips, you're taking it and you're praying with your hand, praying with your mouth. If you're coming home to Jesus today after a long time maybe of being away, then welcome back. If you're here today and you're just weary, you're angry, you feel stuck, bring that. Bring it to Jesus. Amen. I want to pray for us. Would you bow your head with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, that you name us before we knew how to live as your kids. And Jesus, you form your way in us. Holy Spirit, renew our minds and train our bodies into this new way of being human. Lord, make us a people of truth, of reconciliation, of generosity and edifying and speech and forgiving love, walking in love as dearly beloved children. And to that end, God, we sing these prayers of declaration and invitation. We take the bread and the cup, and together as this assembly of your beloved children, we are learning to discern together what it means to follow you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. Come. Well, stand to your feet. As our prayer partners, I invite you guys to come on up here to the front. If there's anyone who needs prayer before you leave, make sure you come and let these prayer partners pray with you. Whatever's going on in your life, they would love to join their faith with yours and believe for God's miracle power in your life. If you want to say yes to Jesus today for the first time or for the first time in a long time, today would be a great time to come do that. Let them lead you in that prayer and they can celebrate with you in that. Amen. As a blessing, I'm going to speak out 2 Corinthians 13. May the love of the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that gives us unity stay with us and keep us safe until we can all be together again. In Jesus' name, grace and peace. Bye-bye.